Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
It is a family thing. You know, right? The inside stories, the jokes that nobody gets but you and your family, the traditions that nobody else understands. It's a family thing. Back during Advent, we did a series on family resemblances. You might recall the identifying marks that all Christians ought to bear: peace, hope, joy, and love. And indeed, even a couple of weeks ago, we were reminded of that great truth that they out there, they will know we are Christians by our love. Indeed, family resemblances run deep, don't they? All you have to do is spend time looking at a few family members, observing their mannerisms, their hairline, or their talents, or their innate understanding of each other. It's a family thing, right? It might be a particular type of cake and frosting that defines a family gathering, right? Chocolate cake, mint frosting. That's what you have, because that's what your family does. Or I don't know what you do, but maybe that's sort of the definition of a family gathering. Or the way the ice cream is served. You remember the old square pasteboard boxes you used to get ice cream in? I've told some of you this. My grandfather, we'd get to the end of the family picnic, unfold the flap of the boxes and take the knife. 1-inch slabs of ice cream on plates, and they'd come around. That was how ice cream was served. You can't do that with those newfangled boxes they have. 1-inch slabs of ice cream. It's a family thing, right? Or it might be a particular tradition. I know some of you know that every year on Christmas Eve, my family goes to this church that my mother attended as a child growing up. Now, none of us attend this church, haven't for years, but it was my mother's church growing up. And so we've always gone back there. At this point, it's almost like cutting the ends off the pot roast. We do it because we've always done it. It's to the point where we know less and less people at this church every year on Christmas Eve, but we go because that's what we do on Christmas Eve. It's a tradition. It's a family thing. In many ways, Pentecost, it's a family thing. The red, the flame, the songs, it's a family thing. Nowhere else on this globe will you find a celebration quite like what the church does on Pentecost. You can't walk into Hallmark and buy a Pentecost card. The party store doesn't have Holy Spirit plates and napkins. And when I ordered our Pentecost cake the other day, the baker looked at me and kind of said, "Huh?" I said, "You've never done a Pentecost cake before?" He's like, "No, to be honest with you, I don't think I have." I like to say that Pentecost is the third great holiday in the Christian faith, not to rank them in any sense or manner, but if you think of Christmas and Easter, you ought to think of Pentecost right up there together. And hear me say this. I think it's the holiday that we ought to be making the biggest deal out of. I don't mean to say that it's more important than the other two necessarily, but on some sense, we ought to make the biggest deal out of this one because this is the one we get to claim as ours. It hasn't been completely secularized by all sorts of other traditions. Nobody knows it exists, so we ought to like grab it and say, "Yes, this is our holiday." Yeah, Christmas and Easter, they're overrun with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Even Ash Wednesday gets overrun with, Mardi Gras and Fat Tuesday and pancakes and all that stuff. And St. Patrick's Day celebrations, I mean, have you... Right, exactly. Yeah, what in the world does a St. Patrick's Day celebration have to do with the church anymore? They can't even get the number of leaves on the clovers right. If you notice, St. Patrick's Day, it's now all four-leaf clovers. Remember that the whole point was Patrick used the three-leaf clover to talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they have a tough time with St. Patrick's Day, Valentine's Day, all of these little Christian holidays have just kind of been overrun, taken over. But as of yet, Pentecost is our big secret, right? We get to grab onto it and say, this is ours. After all, it's a family thing, right? Now, Pentecost we typically celebrate as the birthday of the church, hence the balloons and the cake in the other room. And each year, 7 weeks after Easter, we remember that after the resurrection, Jesus walked with his disciples for 40 days. He performed miracles. He gave convincing proofs that he was alive. He offered some final teachings for his disciples. And on the 40th day, he was taken up. He ascended into heaven. But not before giving his final last words, his last instructions to the disciples, that they should return to Jerusalem, and they should wait, and they should wait for the Holy Spirit, and that after the Holy Spirit came, they would become his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even unto the ends of the earth. So the disciples did exactly that. They did as Christ commanded. They returned to Jerusalem and they waited. And in just a few days after that, they would have gathered for the Jewish feast of Shavuot, the feast of weeks, what we call the feast of Pentecost. And at that time, as they would have celebrated that feast, which commemorated the giving of the law, by the way, as they would have celebrated that feast instead, as we heard in Acts, this mighty rushing wind and tongues of flame descended on them, and they proclaimed the good news. They proclaimed the Spirit, which gives life, in many languages, and 3,000 people were added to their number on that day. It might be a family thing, but Pentecost reminds us that the family is ever and exponentially growing, and it continues to grow even today. So Pentecost is one of those family traditions. We celebrate the birthday of the church. We're reminded of the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. And again, not just reminded of it as a historic event, but as a present-day reality, a relationship that every believer can have with God today. Friends, we need this reminder desperately because it's so easy for us to try to do this thing on our own. It's so easy for us to try to live out the Christian life in our own strength, relying on our own talents, our own strength of will, our own abilities, instead of relying on the Spirit of God within us. It's a family thing. We sometimes use that phrase, it's a family thing, to refer to a set of skills and abilities. All right. Some of you know I have a mind that kind of ticks along with math and numbers and science. Well, that's a family thing if you've met the rest of my family. You're quite used to hearing Melody's piano talents every week. And some of you know she started playing the piano at the age of 3. What you might not know is her mother's also an accomplished pianist and she teaches piano at Colby College. You see, it's a family thing, right? Sometimes they're not all good things. It might be a medical predisposition. High blood pressure, or glaucoma, or obesity, even, right? Male pattern baldness. It's a family thing, right? Or it could be a family resemblance, right? Matthew and Daniel? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so they're the extreme position, perhaps, but you've met someone for the first time before, right? And you look at them, and you're talking to them, and you're like, I feel like maybe I know them, or I know something, and then you discover that you know their sibling or their parent. You know someone they're related to. It's a family thing. Family resemblances. It's so strong within the triune God that Jesus talked about it in our John lesson that Paul read for us this morning. Thomas had just asked for directions. Jesus, where are you going? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Philip doesn't seem satisfied with the answer, so he asked Jesus to show them the Father. It's sort of a reasonable request, right? If Jesus is going to kind of talk in riddles, then it's, not tell us where he's going. Perhaps he'll at least let us know who it is we're going there to see. And so he might give us a little clue here. So in fairness to Philip, maybe it's a fair question. But Jesus, what was it? He sighs? Something like that, yes. Jesus says, Philip, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. In other words, say it with me. It's a family thing. The family resemblance between the Father and the Son is so strong that Jesus is like, you're not going to have any problem recognizing the Father when you see him. You're not going to have any problem at all recognizing the Father when you see him. You don't need me to show him to you because you know me. You've walked around with me for the last 3 years. Family resemblance is so strong. In fact, he suggests it's more than a simple resemblance. But he and the Father are so intimately connected, so intertwined that they are indivisible. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And if that's not confusing enough, he goes on in that lesson and tells us the Father will send another counselor, and he will be us in us, and we will be in him, and Jesus will be in the Father, and we will be in Jesus, and Jesus will be in us. And if you're not confused yet, the point is we will be so intertwined with God in all of his fullness. We will be so closely wrapped up in his mission. We will be so tightly woven with his identity that, get this, when the world looks at you, they see God. That they should have no problem recognizing God because they know you. The world won't be able to tell where one starts and the other ends. That we'd be so filled with the Spirit of God that people will look at us and see God himself. That the family resemblance would be so strong that people out there would actually be confused. They wouldn't know where we stop and where God begins, because, you see, it's a family thing. Family resemblances. But, you know, on the other hand, sometimes that phrase, it's a family thing, isn't always about the positive stuff, right? I mean, sometimes it's a family thing is about those kind of family secrets that we don't want anybody to know. Particular stuff in our family tree that we'd rather just kind of tuck away under the carpet. Maybe past brokenness that we don't want to admit, a private secret or sin, some indiscretion that's been swept under the rug. Even members of the mob might use the phrase, it's a family thing, to describe their business and what it is they're all about. It's a family thing. And in some sense, boy, humans, we understand that too, don't we? This human tendency towards sin is, in fact, a family thing. Ever since the beginning of humanity, when Adam and Eve shook their fists at God, when Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing by eating the forbidden fruit, we have inherited this family thing called sin. Now, I don't say this to say it's an excuse for sin, don't get that, but it is a recognition that sin is, in some essence, it is a family thing. That family thing was made evident in our Old Testament lesson today, that ancient story of the Tower of Babel. The human family already, so early on in the history of the world, was so predisposed toward doing it on their own, so predisposed to making a name for themselves, they actually got together and tried to build a tower that would get them all the way to heaven. Let me point out this. Haven't we been kind of doing that ever since as a human race, trying to figure out how to get to heaven on our own, trying to, if we live good enough, if we give enough money to buy our way into heaven, if we hope our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds? I mean, we're not all that different from these guys building their tower to get to God, to make a name for themselves. You may say, well, it's kind of funny to read the Tower of Babel story on Pentecost. And Pastor, why did we have an extra lesson this morning? Anyway, we only read two scripture lessons. What are you doing throwing three at us? We read the story of the Tower of Babel this morning because it reminds us of that old creation. It reminds us of that family thing, the ways in which humanity has sought its own glory. What, Pentecost? Pentecost is about the undoing of Babel, right? At Babel, the tongues were confused. At Pentecost, God created channels of communication. And it wasn't just that the gifts of tongues reversed the confusion of Babel, but through Pentecost, God gave to us. It was no longer about us doing things for our own glory. It was about God being glorified in us, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Babel was all about humanity building a tower to try to reach God. Pentecost is all about God's Holy Spirit coming down and dwelling in and among his people, making his dwelling among us, giving us the power to reflect the glory of God with our very lives. And this is what we were created for, after all, right? To be part of God's family. That when God created us, he stamped his own image on our heart. He patterned us after himself. He designed us to bear a strong family resemblance to himself. It was because of the fall that the image was tarnished. that people no longer recognized we were children of God, that we no longer looked like God. And instead of reflecting his image, we began to do more and more things for ourselves, and we looked more and more like the things we desired, the things we craved. Our sins took hold of us, and we began to look like that. You might even say we became as ugly as sin. We began to resemble the ugliness of sin, our lives shaped by lust and hatred and jealousy and greed. And someone might just look at us, and they might look at Adam, and they might look at those people at the Tower of Babel, and they might say, it's a family thing. So the human journey, the gospel, the good news, salvation is all about how do I get from it's a family thing to it's a family thing. It's all about how do I get from here to there? How do we cross the divide? How do we get back to the family of God that we were created to be a part of? And if that is the question, then the gospel is the answer. The good news is the answer that Jesus, Son of God, came to earth in search of us to purchase our redemption, to forgive our sins, to rise again, and to welcome us back into the family of God from one family into another. And that's precisely what Paul talks about in our New Testament lesson, Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read for you verses 9 through 17. How do we get from one family to the other? This is what Paul says. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now that is good news. See, the message of Pentecost is this, that when Jesus ascended into heaven, and we talked about the ascension last week, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he did not abandon us. He did not leave us as orphans, but he sent the Spirit to us, to indwell us, to cleanse us, to free us from the power of sin, to break the chains of bondage and captivity, and to sanctify us for his purposes. Because of the Holy Spirit, you are free. You are no longer bound to live according to the sinful nature, no longer bound to live according to the principles of that family. Instead, you've been adopted into the family of God. Because the Spirit of God dwells within us, we live in relationship with God himself. We abide in him and he abides in us. Indeed, we ought to live in such close relationship with the Spirit that when someone says to us, as Philip said to Jesus, show me the Spirit, we ought to look at them and be able to say, you know me. You know the Spirit of God. Our lives, our actions, our attitudes, our words, they ought to be so closely in tune with the Spirit of God that we are indistinguishable from him. After all, it is a family thing. And it's because of the Spirit of God within us that we can call God our Abba, Father, our Daddy. It's because of the Spirit that we can be in such close, intimate relationship with him. It's because of the Spirit that we recognize our adoption. Our adoption into the family of God. Adopted. Think about that for just a moment. There are hundreds and thousands of orphans and foster children who would desperately love to hear that word, adopted. To move from a place where they feel unwanted and unloved to a place where they feel wanted, welcomed, and loved. To move from an environment where there is no family, just isolated individuals who happen to live together under one roof, to a place where there is family. To go from living in a dormitory and eating in a cafeteria to living in a home with a bedroom to eat at a dining room table. To have their name changed to Smith. And to be forever reminded that they are loved because the Smith family loves them. To be able to share a family tradition, an inside joke, a love for music. To be able to wink and to smile and to say, it's a family thing. See, there are so many great theological and doctrinal truths wrapped up in the Christian celebration of Pentecost, but I just want to touch on this element today that I hope we simply take time to stop and think, what does it mean to say you've been adopted into the family of God? What does it mean for you to be able to, by the Spirit, cry out, Abba, Father? To receive all the rights, the privileges, the heritage, the inheritance that comes with it. Indeed, to be able to say, I'm a child of the King. To say it's a family thing. You see, one more thing. If you're part of the family, you get to eat at the family table, right? And so we conclude with one more family thing, our time around the table of Holy Communion. This really is a family thing. You won't find this at the Elks Club or at the Civic Center or even in the Art Museum. It's not something we do in the school lunchroom or at a local restaurant. This is the family table. Well, it's Christ's table. And he invites the family to come and to dine. It belongs to Christ and his church. It's the table at which he invites all of the adopted heirs and co-heirs of his family to dine. So if you've been adopted into the family by believing that Jesus died for you and lives within you, you're invited to come and eat. For it's at this table we remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. We remember the price of salvation that was so freely offered. We're confronted with the consequences of our sin, but we're grateful for the grace and forgiveness we receive at the cross. We come hungry. We come desperate for more of God. We come in need of nourishment. And as we come, we are nourished by the spiritual food. And as we come, today look forward to the future. Look forward, well, beyond what we can see, but what we can only imagine, to the great banqueting table in the heavenly kingdom, marriage supper of the Lamb, where you'll be invited to come, to sit, and to feast at the family table, the table of God. After all, it is a family thing.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.